Good morning. Welcome to our service, and a special welcome to any visitors that we have worshipping with us this morning. Following the service, there'll be tea and coffee through in the hall at the back, and we'd encourage you to come along. If you don't recognise the person who's sitting beside you, please say hello to them. It's very important that we... And even if you do recognise them, that's fine. The intimations are on the order of service, but there are one or two that I want to highlight. I heard that Leprosy Mission Strawberry Tea made over £1,000, which is really excellent. Magazines. September Magazine is the one that goes out to the whole parish. It's really important to get these out. Once a couple of weeks have passed, there's no point in putting out the September Magazine. So we've got Cults at the front here, Miltimber at the side, and Bealdside at the back. If you can manage just to take a bundle for a street near you and stick them through letterboxes, that would be absolutely fantastic. The ones that are left we'll take along to the Kirk Centre, and during the week, if anybody fancies a little bit of exercise, just look in, pick up a bundle, and do the same thing with them. Hopefully, I won't have to take too many along. Other intimations. Irene has asked me to highlight the silent auction, which is part of the MBC Festival, and that's on Saturday the 2nd of September, 7:30 in the Kirk Centre. Tickets, £5 from Irene, and I would encourage you to participate. We've got plenty of things to auction. We haven't sold that many tickets, so it's really important to have people coming along, and I think she said there would be wine and various other things for you. So please come along to that. Youth Core Group have asked me to highlight the cake-off. Saturday 9th of September, there are still places left to take part in this year's cake-off. We're looking for children, together with an adult of their choice. It could be mum, dad, granny, or any adult who might enjoy it. They're also looking for help to run the coffee morning side. If you can help in the kitchen, serving, or donating some home bakes, can you let Carol Sinclair or Karen Fawcett know, please? Thank you. And finally, next Sunday, we return to our normal pattern of worship with one service at 10:30. Creche, jam, and shed start. So please come along, bring your friends next Sunday. This morning, I'm pleased to welcome Reverend Gordon Craig, who we've invited back. He'll lead us in worship. Gordon,
thank you.
Welcome.
Good morning, everyone. It's nice to be back again. It doesn't seem too long since I was here last. It's nice for me, don't know about you, but I'll do my best to lead us in worship this morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 27, and it says this: "Teach me your way, O Lord, lead me in a straight path." And our opening hymn continues that theme about paths and leading, and it's hymn number 530, "One More Step Along the World I Go."
Thank you.
Well, the last time I was here, I kind of had to improvise on a children's talk, and you are all participated very well. This morning, I thought, since the schools are back, we might have some more children in, but I see there's only one young lady here with a lovely top, very smartly top. I'm not going to pick on you, don't worry. So, well, I thought I might be able to talk about holidays, since most of you probably have had your holidays, but maybe since you're not school-age children, you're maybe waiting for the schools to go back still to have them. I don't know. Anyway, let's talk about holidays. Who's going to tell me where they went on holiday? Anyone had any interesting holiday experiences? Maybe this young lady might start. No, I'd said I wouldn't pick. Did you go on holiday? Yeah. Aviemore. Now, I went to Aviemore lots of years ago. They've still got a steam train at Aviemore. Yeah. Maybe you should ask your mum to take you there at Christmas time, because they do a special train at Christmas time. I took my children on it a long time ago. Thomas the Tank Engine comes. The controller's there, and Santa Claus goes on the train too. Anyone else like to tell me about their holidays? No. Oh. You just want an early lunch today, don't you? Oh, somebody at the back. Go on.
I went to the Calgary Stampede.
Calgary Stampede. Tell me about that.
That was really exciting. Lots of great competitions and horse racing and bucking broncos and chuck wagon racing. It was really good.
Did anyone get hurt in the bucking bronco?
There was a few, I think, a couple. There must be.
Oh, mad doing that kind of thing. But an experience of a lifetime. Anyone else? Hey!
Northumbria.
Northumbria. Nice part of the world. Yes, I travel up down through Northumbria quite frequently on an almost weekly basis. Don't have time to stop off. Was the weather kind to you? Good. I'm glad about that. Okay, right. Let's get down to business then. When you go on holiday, what do you need to take with you? Now, I'm thinking the ladies and the gents might have different answers to this one, but what do you have to take with you when you go on holiday or away anywhere? A suitcase. Whew. Sharp this morning. I have a suitcase with me this morning, one prepared earlier. This is my favourite kind of suitcase. Anyone tell me why this might be my favourite kind of suitcase? Don't shout out, hands up, don't hear anyone that shouts. Why might this be my favourite kind of suitcase? It's on wheels, that's one thing. You carry on. I hate, one of my hates in life is standing at an airport belt waiting for your luggage to arrive, and sometimes it doesn't arrive. And this is where my wife and I have different views. And maybe you might empathise with this. So, we're going on holiday. I bring my suitcase out. I'm thinking I'm going away for 7 days, 10 days. That's seven pairs of underpants. That's seven pairs of socks. Where are we going? Somewhere warm? Seven T-shirts. A couple of pairs of shorts. Pair of sand shoes. Done. Crump. In we go. No hassle. I look across the bedroom to the other side. Why have you got this massive suitcase? Well, we're going to so-and-so, and, well, if it's nice on Wednesday, I thought I'd wear this dress, and I need this pair of shoes. But it might not be just that warm, so I thought I'd better take this dress as well. And then, well, actually, if it's raining, I'll maybe need a pair of trousers, and I need different shoes for that, too. And have you got any room in your suitcase? It's always the same question. Now, you're laughing. You've been there, haven't you? And we end up sometimes having a little bit of discussion, gentle discussion over the subject. But no, we take everyone has to take a suitcase away. And it's just one of these things. I don't know whether it's my, in the Air Force, you'd be told, get going, and you might come back and 2 months, 3 months, don't know, take all your kit with you, which left you with a tiny wee bit of stuff for personal kit, so you just get on with it. But there is a slight difference. I don't, as I say, enjoy going to an airport and having to wait and put all your stuff through the luggage through the system. I prefer coming, picking it up and going. But when we do have lots of stuff, and it could be in the air, as someone pointed out, what makes this case easy to carry, or any case easy to carry? Wheels. And that reminds me, I think, of, actually, this is where the children come in, our relationship with God. Because throughout our lives, we have burdens to carry. Some of them of our own making. Some of them are burdens which we just have to carry. We have no choice in. And some people think, well, pray to God, have a good relationship with God, and actually you'll be protected from all that. You'll be safe. It's not the case, though. As many of you know, we are given burdens to carry. But the thing about God, and this is the analogy with this suitcase, I suppose, for the adults, is that, yeah, we'll still have burdens to carry, but with God, our good relationship with God, our Saviour, Jesus, his Son, we're helped he supports us in these burdens. They don't go away, we're still there, but actually like a set of wheels on a suitcase. Perhaps having the right relationship with God makes these burdens just that easier to manage. We can get his peace. We can get his assurances and help us get our burdens from A to B without perhaps doing our backs in, as some folk do at the airport. But seriously, God does help us with our burdens. He doesn't necessarily take them away. And sometimes if you're facing these difficult times, try and remember that. Try and find that peace that God can bring, which, like the wheels on the suitcase, help us manage through. Now we're going to continue our service by singing our next hymn. I hope it's one you know. Some folk think it's very modern. I learned this 20-odd years ago. It's number 531, My Jesus, My Saviour. 531.
Thank you.
The woman that wrote it is Australian and comes from the Hillsongs community out there.
Let's try again.
I didn't feel much enthusiasm coming from the congregation for this. No, I think that's fine, thank you. Well, the best not. I thought you might have known that one. I wasn't sure. I thought, well, it's one which has certainly gained in popularity over the years in certain churches. But hey-ho, we've tried it. Maybe not try it again, but maybe we might. And now let us join our hearts together in prayer as we bring God our prayers of adoration and confession. Let us pray. Lord, as we gather here this morning to worship you, let your light shine here for us today, filling our hearts and our minds. Let there be truth and love. Let there be wisdom and the power of the Spirit, so that we feel your presence and peace in our hearts, and we are encouraged, changed, and helped to approach you through Jesus Christ. For we confess that there are times, Lord, when we feel abandoned or lost, when we feel let down by our friends and those we felt we could trust, and yes, sometimes by you. So as we gather here this morning, forgive our doubts, show us once again the path of life, and give us a new experience of your peace, and keep our hope and faith alive, our eyes fixed on Jesus, who leads us in our faith, that we may sustain each other and encourage our neighbours. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord, who himself taught us how to pray using the words, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 30, reading from verse 19 to 27. Isaiah chapter 30, from verse 19 to 27, and if this is the Pew Bible, it's on page 694. You people who live in Jerusalem will not weep any more. The Lord is compassionate, and when you cry to him for help, he will answer you. The Lord will make you go through hard times, but he himself will be there to teach you. And you will not have to search for him anymore. If you wander off the road to the right or the left, you will hear his voice behind you saying, Here is the road, follow it. You will take your idols planted with silver and your idols covered with gold, and you will throw them away like filth, shouting, Out of my sight. Whenever you sow your seeds, the Lord will send rain to make them grow and will give you a rich harvest, and your livestock will have plenty of pasture. The oxen and the donkeys that plough your fields will eat the finest and the best fodder. On the day when the forts of your enemies are captured and their people are killed, streams of water will flow from every mountain and every hill. The moon will be as bright as the sun, and the sun will be seven times brighter than usual, like the light of 7 days in one. This will all happen when the Lord bandages and heals the wounds he has given his people. Amen. May God bless us this reading from his word. We continue now by singing hymn number 511, Your Hand, O God, Has Guided. 511.
The second reading is from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. Jesus, the way to the Father. "Do not be worried and upset," Jesus told them. "Believe in God and believe also in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house, and I am going to prepare a place for you. I would not tell you this if it were not so. And after I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself, so that you will be where I am. You know the way that leads to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way to get there?" Jesus answered him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me." "Now that you have known me," he said to them, "you will know my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father. That is all we need." Jesus answered, "For a long time I have been with you all, yet you do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Why then do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe, Philip, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I have spoken to you," Jesus said to his disciples, "do not come from me. The Father who remains in me does his own work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If not, believe because of the things I do. I am telling you the truth. Those who believe in me will do what I do. Yes, they will do even greater things because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask for in my name, so that the Father's glory will be shown through the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it." Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word. Amen.
We continue our service now by singing hymn number 448, "Lord, the light of your love is shining." That's hymn number 448.
Thank you.
present. It was a tiny brass poppy made from a shell that had been fired at the Battle of the Somme. Microphone on. It is on. Well, I'll start again. I was just saying that last Christmas I got a special present, a little brass poppy made from the brass shell of a shell that had been fired at the Battle of the Somme. Particularly a part of the world I have visited on numerous times. The poppy was made by the Royal British Legion as part of the 100-year celebration or commemoration of that battle. But the gift went a little bit further than just being a little metal flower. When you purchased one of these poppies, you could elect to have it purchased in the memory of a particular family member who lost his life, or simply to receive it in memory of a random soldier. My poppy was one of the latter, and when it arrived in its little box, I was given a name of a soldier with it who had died in the battle and some brief details. Now, the whole scheme about remembering the tragedy of the battle was special in this respect. It allowed you, and in fact it invited you, to then log on to a special website and fill in details of your particular soldier or your family member. And you could tell online some stories about him, some family details. I did some research into my soldier, put some details up. And in such a way, each soldier's name ceased to become just a name. It became a person as the personal details were posted online. These little stories shared highlighted the tragedy of that horrible period in history, but it also makes it easier to remember some of at least those who were lost. But why am I telling you this today? This is not remembrance. It's not the 100th anniversary of the Battle of the Somme. It is the 100th anniversary, though, of the tragedy that was Passchendaele. And the Royal British Legion have produced another batch of poppies to commemorate those who were lost in that area of Belgium. And of course, having bought or been given one of the Somme poppies, my name was on some electronic mailing list. And for the last week, I've been bombarded with emails and Facebook adverts reminding me that this was the 100th anniversary of Passchendaele, and would I like to purchase another poppy? Tempting though it was, I won't be buying another poppy, even though my wife's grandfather had been injured by gas near Ypres. But the emails I've received this week and the adverts I've looked at on Facebook every time I've logged on had took me back to my last tour as a Royal Air Force chaplain when I was principal of Amport House, a college situated just outside Andover. Amport's part of the Defence Academy, and its remit is to train all military chaplains from all three services and also teach what we called soft skills to all military personnel, again from the three services. And during my last year at Amport, I had a tremendous experience one week with a group of brand new army chaplains. This group of chaplains were just out of their parishes, coming straight from their kirk sessions, their church councils, and the first thing that the Army Chaplains Department wanted us to do at Amport was to instill in them a kind of sense of military ethos. What does the military expect of them, not only as clergymen and women, but of chaplains? How should they operate in that new environment? Well, one of the first things we had to do was actually instill in them a sense of timekeeping. I don't know if you've noticed, clergy are never the most punctual of human beings, but that was a challenge we hopefully rose to. But the thing is that during the final week of their training at Amport, to consolidate everything we'd been doing, we found that the best way of consolidating the training was actually to take them to the battlefields of World War I. in the accompanied by a theologian and professor of history. But not only to give them talks and lectures on how chaplains operated and how chaplains were successful, but I also have them to research the subject themselves and research one particular chaplain, and then have them deliver talks in situ. A new chaplain speaking about his or her forebears is incredibly powerful, especially when one is standing in a military cemetery at the graveside of the chaplain concerned. That was one part of the visit. But the other part, which I found incredibly moving, was the accommodation we were provided with. We were accommodated in a house in Popperinge, just near Ypres, called Talbot House. Popperinge is a few miles from Ypres, and it's where British troops congregated throughout the war. It was a town my wife's grandfather would have visited. Every soldier who fought in that area would have. And during the war, Talbot House was a place of rest and recuperation for the troops who had just come out the trenches and who'd shortly return to the trenches. It was a place where they could read, they could write letters home, they could drink tea and watch a live show which was put on every night in a barn outside. And the house was established and run by a chaplain by the name of Tubby Clayton. And in the loft, he'd built a chapel, furnished from odd bits and pieces that he'd scavenged from the battlefield, an old piece of timber for the communion table, brass shell cases for candle holders. But the thing about Talbot House is this: to this day, it's still in the same condition it was in World War I. The old chapel is exactly the same as it was when it operated between 1915 and 1918, and that's where we were accommodated, in that house. We celebrated the sacrament of Holy Communion in the chapel, and it was a very moving stay. It was impossible not to be moved climbing up the narrow wooden stairs that led to the attic in the chapel, knowing that for literally thousands of troops, these steps were steps which took them to their last church service. And looking down at these steps and seeing the hobnailed boot imprints that are still there. So, having received numerous emails about the battle this week, I suppose it was natural that my thoughts when I came to prepare for this morning turned to that experience. And the gospel reading we heard this morning would have been used many, many times in Talbot House. Jesus' famous saying about, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And I suppose, having been stirred by the emails I read and by my memories, I'm drawn to Jesus' comforting words quite naturally. But they do remind me, too, of the horrors of conflict. It's clear that the participants in the Great War were horrified and bewildered by events. But the disciples of Jesus were also bewildered and horrified when he was killed. It's clear that all the preparation he provided for them didn't shield them from the horror and loss of confidence in God that they experienced when he went until they met him risen and walking again. God allows terrible things to happen, as the soldiers in World War I knew only too intimately. But, and I think this is important, we learn too that just as God brought Jesus back from the dead to give new hope to a long-suffering humanity, so he maintains power and he will bring good out of evil. Now, the mass graves in the cemeteries of those who died in the Great War are peppered to this day with little poppy crosses on which people have written short and simple messages of gratitude and hope. And yes, even commitment to live better lives. I know the fact is that most of these little poppies have been left by school children on school trips. Children who have obviously been very moved by the experience give something of a message of hope. One night at the Menin Gate in Ypres, at one of the daily evening acts of remembrance, which go on every day, attended by hundreds of people, we chaplains stood in full dress uniform, thinking we're looking really smart and all the rest of it. What a sight. Till he had a wreath. But there was a group in front of us, a group of teenage school children from the UK in ripped jeans, hoodies, and they were laying a wreath. The difference between them and us in look was quite dramatic, but also in attitude. That group of children had tears in their eyes when they laid their wreath. And again, for me, that symbolises hope. But although God can bring good out of evil, don't think I'm saying that it's God's will to bring evil to us human beings. He did allow his innocent son to be killed, and then he raised him up. Yet, as you know, Jesus did have a choice in the matter. So did Pilate, so did the chief priests, so did the soldiers and the others who played a part. Because God has given us all choices. He has made us free people to choose our own path, to walk whichever way we wish. And we all make bad choices at times, while at others we make good choices and the right choices. I once heard a theologian say at one of the talks I attended that it's not possible for us to fulfill our potential as spiritual beings who have the capacity to form a relationship with our Creator unless we learn the ways of love and acceptance through the exercise of human freedom. True love is freely given. And the price of that freedom is the capacity to do what is evil as well as to do what is good. And Jesus chose, in absolute freedom, to take the path he was followed. When Thomas effectively asked him, "What way is that?" Jesus responded in the words of one of the greatest sentences in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, the Old Testament is full of sayings about the way. Isaiah 30:21, which we heard this morning. "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" The Psalms record passages such as, "Teach me your way." The Jews of Jesus' day knew an awful lot about the way of God in which they were meant to walk. And here Jesus is saying to them and to us, "I am the way." What exactly did he mean by that? Have you ever thought about it? The way I think about it is this. Just imagine you're driving through a strange town or city. You're going to visit someone. And horror of horrors, your TomTom sat-nav fails. You don't know where you're going. So, if you're a man, you'll drive about for hours getting angry. If you're a woman, you'll probably stop and do the right thing and ask someone the way. But if you were to stop and ask someone for directions, and these directions took the form of, "Well, go down this road, take second on the right, then go for about 200 yards, turn left, then third on the right, then you'll see a pub, go second right there, then I think it's third left after that, blah, blah, blah." Even the ladies will get lost. But if that person that you asked said to you, "Well, actually, my car's just parked across the street. The place you want to find is really difficult to get to. But if you follow me, I'll lead you to where you're going." That, to my mind, is what Jesus does for us. He doesn't stand on the pavement waving us off, having given us directions. He accompanies us on the journey. He steps by our side. He takes us by the hand and he leads us. He doesn't tell us about the way. He is that way. We all know we live in a difficult world. It's a world of uncertainty, a world far from perfect. You just need to listen to the news. or visit the old battlefields of the Somme or Ypres and Passchendaele. Yet is it not the Christian belief that it is the will of God that our lives will be brought to completion and perfection in the fulfillment of our destiny to become children of God? And to make this possible, God does bring good out of evil. He allowed Jesus to be killed on the cross, then he raised him up, and doing so opened a way for us to follow. But not only that, this act allows Jesus to accompany us, be by our side on our journeys through life. He's not just a marker on a page in our Bibles. He's not a character from an old book, but the living, personal God guiding us by the hand on our journey. But he does guide us. And going by that analogy of the tom-tom, if he takes that road, we are free to go the other road if we want to. This was something the apostles learned to accept, but couldn't really fully understand. It was in preparing the disciples for what they could not comprehend, and indeed ourselves, that Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." Amen. And now we offer God our offering. Lord God, giver of all that we have, accept all that we offer here today. Take these gifts of money and use them to provide opportunities for us to take your invitation to all people to come and join in your worldwide family. And Lord, we thank you too this morning for the confidence that faith gives. Confidence not in our power to hold on, but in your power to hold us. Confidence not in our ability to please you, but in your will to accept us. We thank you for the times when you help us face whatever life throws at us with hope, and for keeping our confidence alive, not only for our own sake, but to give us the strength to give others confidence too. So, Lord, it is right that we pray for others who need your peace and the confidence you can provide. The elderly in our community who feel the pain of loneliness, feeling unwanted with no arm to lean on, no shoulder to cry on. Those who are struggling to cope with the onset of dementia, which is making them afraid and robbing them of confidence to venture out of their home. We pray too for the refugees of the world, victims of the violence of governments or insurgents, hounded, helpless, and deprived of their home, belongings, and security. Remember those who are ill, those who are anxious about hospital tests and treatment that's to come, and those who are caring for loved ones who are ill, whether at home or in hospital. May they all know in their darkest moments that you are with them, ready and waiting to give them strength and encouragement. And we pray too for all who are grieving the loss of a loved one, whether it be a recent bereavement or one which took place a long time ago. This morning, we also take time to remember those who have lost ones suddenly and unexpectedly. In the pain of their loss, may they and all who are coping with the pain and angst of bereavement know the comfort of your love. Grant that as we feel for those who are suffering and anxious, we may meet Christ in them and bear witness to his transforming love. And as we go about our daily lives this week, be our guide. Lead us into life and light eternal. Deliver us from evil. Guide us into your ways of goodness and peace. And when we wander, bring us back to you and your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you, O Father, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen. Our final hymn is hymn number 167, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.
Thank you.
be with you in every pass. Jesus be with you in every hill. Spirit be with you in every stream, headland, ridge, and law, and each sea and land, each moor and meadow, lying down and rising up in the trough of the waves or in the crest of the billow. Each step of the journey, you go with God. And now may the blessing and peace of God, the Father, Son, and His Spirit descend upon us and all whom we love, now and forevermore.